Amen. Amen. Well, I think we can all say it's Easter Sunday. Amen. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln gave a speech. And this is some of what he said. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray the God that made us. Now what that does, as history has proven, has shown that those type of nations, those civilizations, end up finding themselves with a false sense of hope, which ultimately will lead to no hope. That can be true of not only nations, it can be true of churches. That all that God is doing here in our church, we can think that we have something to do with that. We are stewards, we have responsibilities, but the goodness that we experience, the blessings that we experience, come from God. But what it can do is it can create a false sense of hope that we become self-reliant, which ultimately leads to emptiness and a life of no hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, delayed hope makes the heart sick. You ever thought something was going to happen at this moment and then it didn't? And there was the promise that it would happen tomorrow, the promise that it would happen a little bit later, and then you get to that point and it just never happens. Delayed hope makes the heart sick. There are many people today who have no hope of what's going to happen today, no hope of tomorrow, no hope of eternity. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, if something happened to me today, I don't know what would happen. I don't know where I would go. I don't have any security whatsoever of my tomorrow. Dictionary says this about hope: the feeling that what is desired is also possible, or that events may turn out for the best. Listen to these statements of hope. There's the hope of winning, a particular instance of this feeling. There is little or no hope of recovery. Well, there are grounds for that feeling. There's a reason why there is that idea of no hope. The drug was the patient's last hope. That's where expectations are centered, in that thing. I hope my work will be satisfactory. That's to believe, to desire, or to trust that in that circumstance that my work will be received. We hope for an early spring to feel that something desired may happen. Emil Brunner said, what air is to the lungs and what light is to the eye, hope is to the heart. Alexander Pope said, hope springs eternal in the human heart. For many, we just define hope like this. You know, I just hope in the end it all works out. Now think about that sentence. Many people, perhaps in this room, many people outside the walls of this building, that's their view of hope. I just hope in the end it all works out. They even believe that about eternity. I just hope it all works out. Maybe I've done enough good that there's hope for me. Let me just say, that's a very hopeless way to live, because, first of all, that's not the answer to secure the hope that you desire for eternity. Secondly, you never have the assurance of where you're going to spend eternity, where the Scripture says that it was written that we may know we have eternal life. What's the right definition? Well, there's a lot of confusion about what hope really is. And if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to understand what real hope is all about, where our hope needs to be placed this morning. We find that in the preceding verses that Jesus Christ has been crucified, which happened on Friday, that his body was taken down, that it was prepared and placed in a borrowed tomb. And there a stone was rolled over the tomb to seal the tomb. The Roman authorities, as well as the Jewish authorities, were afraid that something was going to happen to the body of Christ because he said that he would be raised from the dead, that he would live again. Well, in their mind, they knew that that was impossible, so that more than likely there were those, his followers, were going to try to steal his body during the middle of the night and go around telling everyone that Christ had been raised from the dead. So that's why they have this massive stone that's sealing the tomb. And then we find this place of hopelessness. But notice Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, that means at the end of Saturday, as the first day of the week was dawning, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." There are a few things that I want you to see from this text this morning. Number one, all men desire hope. Regardless of how hopeless the situation is, there's always something inside of us that desires for hope. Notice in verse 1, in spite of the fact that Jesus was dead, buried in a tomb, and a stone had secured it, the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Then in verse 5, the angel says, "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." You see, everybody's always looking for something. They're looking for hope. All men desire hope. Now, what is hope? Well, some would say hope is security. That is, that if I have a fulfilling career, if I have the right marriage, if my finances are in order, then that security gives me hope. Or society, that I feel like there's hope in society because it's an opportunity for me to influence society. Or that I have a position, or that the government, that law can provide hope, that if we live in an ordered society, that there's hope for the society. Or education is the hope for society. I'm all for education. Get as much as you can while you can, as I've told my children. But is that really where hope is? Some believe that hope is in sincerity. In other words, that if I do good things, if I'm a person who helps other people, then that's going to give me hope for a better life, not only today, but perhaps in heaven. There's the hope of spirituality. This is where religion provides hope. And what we have found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, and found is true still today, that religion leads to hopelessness. It creates as well a false sense of hope if it's not centered in Jesus Christ. That religion provides hope. That's why you have many cults. Because what is a cult? A cult is faith or hope in a man. God's not enough. The scriptures are not enough. That I can't place my faith and my hope in those alone. That I need something tangible here on earth that I can see, that I can place my hope in. So a cult is a group of religious people who are following a man, and that man is establishing the rules of the religion, where the scriptures are not doing that. Truth is added, truth is deleted, truth is twisted. Or there is the spirituality of what we would describe today as New Age. That it is self-centered. There's no real standard of truth. It's what you believe is going to help you from a spiritual standpoint, that is adequate. But once again, they sit in my office. You work with them. You go to school with them. And they end up all saying the same thing. It's not satisfying. There's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. So the result is emptiness and idolatry. Consider this man's accomplishments. He ruled a great empire. He was acclaimed the world's foremost merchant. He had a fleet of ships that sailed the world. Was wealthy enough to top today's Forbes list. Was a master builder. Developed magnificent architectural designs. Built vineyards, parks, gardens, and reservoirs. Scientifically pursued the classification of nature. Built a vast and mighty army. Became a poet laureate for his nation. Had a distinguished career, was a gifted musician. But this is what Solomon wrote. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. He also said, for what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors with under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. Yet, all men desire hope. That could be your statement today. I'm working. I'm desiring. I'm trying to make it. But there's still this emptiness. All men desire hope. But notice secondly, one man provides hope. Verse 6, he is not here, the angel said. He has been resurrected just as he said. Verse 9, Jesus met them and said, good morning. And here we find that Jesus Christ was no longer dead, that he was alive. The Bible says that between the time that this happened on Easter Sunday, that we would describe it as Easter Sunday, the day that he was raised from the dead, that he appeared, for the next 40 days, he appeared to many. He appeared to over 500. He appeared to the disciples. There were others who gave witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, the answer to the idea of hopelessness is simply this, is placing our hope in Jesus Christ. It is believing that Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, which is critical because he had to be the unblemished, sinless sacrifice on the cross to take care of your sin problem. A sinner could not die for sinners. A sinless man had to die for sinful man. And it all ties back to the Old Testament, to the sacrificial system, where an unblemished lamb was sacrificed in order for the sins of Israel to be atoned, to be forgiven, which is only a picture of the final sacrifice that was to come in Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says. Secondly, it's not just believing the story that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. It's not just believing that and being moved by that. That makes me feel good that Christ is alive. And I want to believe that is true. Well, it's more than that. Placing your hope in Christ is not believing a set of facts, historical facts. It is transferring trust from yourself to Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, to take care of your sin problem. It is saying that I believe and am willing to turn from my way, turn from my sin, and turn to Christ alone for my salvation. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God and our Savior and of Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul said in Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, we have this hope like a sure and firm anchor of the soul. Why does he say that? Because everything else that the world believes is going to provide hope is a foundation that implodes. It's insecure. When the storm hits, it doesn't last. He says there is this sure and firm anchor. Paul said to Titus, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's one other verse I want to use about hope this morning. And I want to illustrate in a way I hope that we can really understand what hope is all about. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. I want to read that again and ask yourself, now do I really understand what that is saying? Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. All right? Now I want to illustrate it this way. I want to use this graphic and help you understand what we're talking about here. All right. This is a typical man or woman in life. And think of this as a tunnel. It's a dark tunnel. And they're walking through life, and they really don't know where they're going. There's nothing that is pushing them. There's nothing that is pulling them other than what they believe is best. They're going to take the next step according to what they believe is best, but they're heading down this tunnel of life, and they don't know where they're going. All right, notice the next slide. Now, this is hope. This is where we as believers, we believe in God. We know that there is this light, this source of light. And so we know, based on something that is the evidence of hope, the proof of hope, as the writer of Hebrews says, well, that is the Word of God, and it is the testimony of others. Now, in Hebrews 11, that verse that I just read to you, he continues and he gives you the evidence and the proof of those who by faith had hope. They believed in something they could not see. That's true of all believers. Now, notice the next slide. Now, here's the difference. This is the reality of our experience. See, I know that there is this source, but I'm not able to see it. I'm going down the same tunnel of life as the unbeliever. But there is hope because the reflection of the source, the rays are coming to the end of the tunnel. You see what I'm saying? To where the turn is. That is what's pulling me. That is what's helping me take the step of faith toward hope that gives me confidence that leads to endurance. Let me say that again. I take the step of faith toward the light that I can see. And that gives me hope, knowing that at some point I'm going to see the reality of my faith. And that is Jesus Christ. That gives me confidence today. And it helps me endure all that I'm facing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot receive the things of God or know the things of God because they come from the Spirit of God. He has eyes of faith to be able to see that. You see, I have so much faith that it is real. Let me illustrate it this way. Two men are on a ship and they're looking. Arthur Pink gives this illustration. Two men are on a ship and they're looking over the horizon. One man sees nothing and another man sees another ship on the horizon. The difference is The man who's able to see the ship has a telescope. He's looking through the telescope, and he sees the ship. The telescope for us is faith. And I'm able to look. I have the eyes of faith because the Spirit of God has given that to me. The natural man, he's looking out over the horizon and sees nothing. He's walking down a dark tunnel and sees nothing. But the man who has the eyes of faith is able to look through the telescope and listen. What the man sees through the telescope is real. There's a real ship on the horizon. And the man of faith, what he sees by faith is real. It's not visible to the natural eye, but to the supernatural eye, it is real. Now, in verse 3 of Hebrews, this is how he gives an example of that. Listen, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. We see the proof and the evidence of God in creation. Romans 1, Paul says that no man is without excuse, that God has revealed enough of himself through creation that he sees a designer. He sees the watchmaker. He sees the watch, but there is a watchmaker behind the watch. So the person who has the eyes of faith is able to have hope. Now, my challenge for you this morning is to take the step of faith and experience real hope, true hope. You're looking down a dark tunnel. You cannot see the reflection of the source of light. We're able to see it, those who are faith, and it's real to us. We have hope because of Jesus Christ. Now notice the benefits of hope, verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Why did they have joy? Because there was hope. Christ was alive. That means there's a place for eternity, a partner for life, a power through trials. We're positioned for truth. There's a purpose for living. There is peace for my efforts. You say it's impossible. God says all things are possible. You say I'm too tired. God says I will give you rest. You say nobody really loves me. God says I love you. You say I can't go on. God says my grace is sufficient. You say I can't figure things out. God says I will direct your steps. You say I can't do it. God says you can do all things. You say I'm not able. God says I am able. You say it's not worth it. God says it will be worth it. You say I can't forgive myself. God says I forgive you. You say I can't manage. God says I will supply all your needs. You say I'm afraid. God says I've not given you a spirit of fear. You say I'm always worried and frustrated. God says cast all your cares on me. You say I don't have enough faith. God says I've given everyone a measure of faith. You say I'm not smart enough. God says I give you wisdom. You say I feel all alone. God says I will never leave you or forsake you. You say God is dead. God says I'm alive. I'm alive. And God wants to give you that hope this morning by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Notice this verse. Rest in God alone, O my soul, for my hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've tried to place my hope in other things and other people, and they've all disappointed me. And this morning I realize that there's only one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. You may not know what to do or say, but in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not to believe a set of facts, but to become a committed follower of Christ, turning from your way and turning toward Christ. And beginning a journey of faith, listen, that will give you real hope. It gives you confidence in who you are, where you're going, and what you're doing, the meaning of your life. And that will empower you to endure all that the enemy will bring against you. There is hope. And today you can experience hope. Many of you in this room know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've gotten your focus off the light, where the real source of hope is. You still battle with the idea that it's up to you, or that maybe that person is going to fulfill me, or that job, or whatever it may be. But we have to come back to the truth. Come back home to the truth. There are those of you this morning, God may be leading to become part of our church family, to be a part of the body of Christ here at Linwood, and we invite you to come. Maybe some just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody who will help you. Father, I thank you this morning that there is hope, that on this Easter Sunday, this resurrection morning, that we can celebrate the hope of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments today, as I've mentioned. I pray that they'll not listen to the voice of the enemy, but they will take that step of faith to know that you're alive, to know that you are real, to know that they can have these eyes of faith that will give them the confidence, the hope, the endurance that they need in this life, and to know that you have a home for them in eternity. So, Father, I pray that you'll move in this place now. In Jesus' name, amen.